to the roots. So if you'll stand with me, we'll honor God as we read his word together. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they could not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have to one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken! Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our hearts burn within us? Well, he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture. Father, today as we study your word, may your word burn within us. Light our hearts, Lord. Give us a passion, not just a passion to spread the gospel, but a passion to love our wives and our children and our churches and our families, a passion about the work that you've called us to do. Father, ignite us as your children to glorify you with the few years we have in this life. And Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our Lord's passion, our Lord Jesus Christ's main passion in life, was to do his Father's will. And everything he did came from that passion. And our Father's will, of course, is found in John 3:16, like almost no other place in the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, when are you going to get eternal life? Do you know that if you've received Christ, you've already got it? You are literally right now an eternal creature in God's sight. You are going to live forever with your Lord. Now, let me tell you the bad news. If you haven't yet received Christ as your Savior, you are still an eternal being because you're made in God's image. But if you pass away without receiving Christ, you won't pass go and you won't get $200. You're going to go to the lake of fire. And so it's extremely important that Christ's passion becomes your passion. Many times in life, life has a way of moving us to lose our passion, not just our passion for Christ, but our passion about our vocation. God has gifted each one of us differently, and he's called us to productive work in some area of life. And when we get those new jobs, when we start that new career, when our college days are done and we're moving out, we're so excited about that first job. And man, we want to be the best we can be at that. But then life happens. Somebody else got the promotion you thought you were going to get. And suddenly our passion is not what it used to be. And you know, the sad thing is the same thing can happen in marriage. When a new couple gets married, they can't wait to get home from work, to get with their wife, to get with their husband, to share time, because there's nothing more important. But over time, life happens, doesn't it? And you don't have that same passion sometimes for your mate like you did at first. Folks, you know what the good news is? The passion can come back. I tell young people that I counsel for marriage. I'm going to do some of that today and later. But I tell them, I fell in and out of love with Mimi about 22 times in our marriage. Life happens, and it's hard. And it's hard to maintain that passion over time. But the good news is, if you keep yourself close to Jesus Christ, he'll keep igniting the passion for all the areas of life. In Matthew chapter 22, and this is not in the notes, I don't think, Joel. Matthew 22, verse 36. They asked Jesus, of all the commands, which is the most important? There were hundreds and hundreds, even thousands and thousands of commands all through the Old Testament. And there's hundreds and hundreds in the New Testament. Which is the most important? And Jesus boiled it all down to this. He said, the most important commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets are in those two commands. Folks, when we lose our passion for Christ, when we lose our passion for that relationship, that abiding, that being together, every other passion begins to fade. It doesn't matter what happens at work. If your heart is right with Christ, guess what? You're still going to want to do the best job you can possibly do because you're not doing it for you. You're not doing it just for the advancement to the next step. You're doing your job for Christ's glory. When you and the little lady have a little problem and there's a little disagreement and you just can't get it organized and it goes on for a week and it goes on for a month, if your main passion is to love and glorify Christ, guess what? He'll solve the problem eventually. And the passion won't go out in your marriage. But first things first. Sometimes we have to get first things right. People are trying to heal their marriages without healing their relationship with the Lord. It can't be done. You can't do your job with joy day after day after day without having a burning passion for Christ's glory. And so we have to keep that in our minds. People lose their passion for church. People get newly saved, man, they're excited. I can't wait to get into the Word of God to figure how all this works. I can't wait till I learn enough so I can start teaching a Sunday school class. I would just love to teach children. But then over time, what happens? The world gets in the way. The concerns of things around us. And all at once, well, no, I don't have time to read the Bible today. In fact, I may not get to it all week. Teach a class, man, I haven't got time. You see, I'm busy with sports and I'm busy with this. It's all because our passion for Christ begins to wane. So we have to keep first things first. In Luke chapter 24, we see a couple of disciples that have lost their passion. Life happened. And I want to tell you, no matter how strong a Christian you are, you're going to be surprised sometimes with life, how it goes. You expect God to do one thing, and God does something 180 degrees different than you thought, and you can lose your passion. That's exactly what happened with these men. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they commanded, or they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Folks, why were they sad? Folks, it's so important for you to understand this. They were disciples. They really believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They really believed he was going to set up the kingdom. But something terrible had happened. He had been put to death. He's dead. You see, in Jewish theology, once a person was dead more than 3 days, they were dead, dead. Why did they have that teaching? Because prior to embalming, believe it or not, people used to wake up in the grave. Even in our earlier years as a nation, they would dig up a coffin and find scratch marks on the inside of that wood because the person really wasn't dead. So after 4 days, they said, okay, now they're dead, dead. This is the third day, and nothing's happening. We had thought. Sometimes your thoughts, if they aren't really educated by the Bible, can get you into all kinds of trouble and all kinds of depression. In Luke 24, verse 18, he says, and one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what thing? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. Notice that's past tense. We trusted, but we're beginning to what? Doubt. Doubt. We're going to talk about it in a few minutes. But we had trusted that it had been that he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And they found not his body. They came, saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but this is the problem, isn't it? This is always the problem for us. We've always got a but. But him they saw not. If I don't see it, what did Thomas say? He said, unless I see him risen from the dead, unless I can put my finger in his hand, unless I can put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. Folks, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen yet have what? Believed. I've never seen the risen Christ yet. I've seen him by faith, but not by sight. But I believe, and I'm excited. I hope you are too. Then he said to them, oh, fools, imagine that. You're a disciple of Christ. You believe he's the Messiah, but he says, oh, fools. What's the Bible definition of a fool? A fool says in his heart what? There is no God. You see, they left God of the equation. You've seen angels. The angels told the women he's risen, but you don't believe that. You got to see it with your eyes. Is seeing believing? No, it's not. Believing is seeing in time. Folks, if you have to see it, if everything the Lord promises you, you got to see it before you obey. You're never going to see it. The time to believe is when God speaks. We simply take him at his word. If God said it, I believe it, that seals it, it's a done deal. That's what I'm believing. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. Remember, Jesus said, you believe the scriptures, and they are they which do what? They talk about me. The Old Testament is full of prophecies about Christ. If they'd known the prophets, had they believed what the prophets said, man, this is the third day. He's going to raise today. He had told them over and over he was going to raise. But they didn't believe it because it had never happened before. Folks, there are things in your family that have never happened before. You may be the first one to have enough faith to see God do a great work. Don't think God can't do it. Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. What does that open up in your life? If all things are possible, what kind of hope do you have? Man, I hope you got a passion. I hope you're excited about what God's going to do in your marriage, in your job, in your home, in your local church. We should be excited. God is the God of the impossible. He goes on and says, and they drew near unto the village whither they went. And this is going to be an important part near the end of the message, so kind of pay attention to this part. They drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures? Folks, passion can be restored. The great art that you see, do you know who that was drawn by? Great art is always drawn by artists who are passionate about their craft. When you see a home run hitter in the baseball games, and he's hit 60 home runs this year, do you know what he's passionate about? He's passionate about hitting. When you see a pitcher pitch a no-hitter in the World Series, do you know what that pitcher's been passionate about since he was about that tall? Pitching a no-hitter. When you see a pastor who loves the Lord, who preaches his word with power, do you know what his passion is? That's it. When you see a husband that's in love with his wife so much, I had a client one time in my hospice work. They were married 75 years. They were both almost 100 years old. And that man's passion, that man was my client, not the wife. And that man's passion was to take care of every need his wife had. Married 75 years. Folks, the passion doesn't have to go out. I want to tell you, it's exciting when you walk with the Lord. Behind every great work, regardless of what that work is a passionate man or woman that cares with all their hearts to glorify their God. When I went to visit Betty Vance, some of you remember Betty Vance was a lady that was here, and the last few years I'd go visit her at her house over on the road here, and she would say, Pastor, I'm so sorry I can't come to church. And I said, Betty, you came when you could. We appreciate you. And I would spend time with her, but eventually she wound up over in the Mount Rose nursing home. And I would go there every other week and visit with Betty, and I would sing to her and the other clients or other people that were there. And there was a man that came in after I was there, two, 3 months. A new man came into the home. And he used to be a gospel singer. Now, I can sing halfway decent, but this guy could really sing. When I would sing the song, he'd sing counter melody. I mean, he just knew his stuff. And it was so exciting to get to know this man. Howard was his name. And as I got to know Howard, he said, you know, it's interesting. He said, all the years that I used to sing gospel music, I never witnessed personally to anybody all those years. But he said, since I've been in the home now, God's given me a passion. He says, every new client that comes in here, I share the gospel with them. And so I talked to the administrators, and they said, sure enough, he does. And he does it with joy. Why did that happen? Because God gave him a new passion. Folks, it's so exciting. I don't care if you're 85 years old. Howard was about 85. God can restore the passion. He can get you going again. And so in Colossians 3:23, and I don't think that's in the notes either, Joel, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. And so whatever you're into, whether you're into a marriage or raising your children or playing sports or whatever it is, give it all your heart. If you're not going to give it all your heart, just don't do it. But whatever you're committed to, put your whole heart in it. You'll find excitement in it. You'll find passion. You'll find fulfillment. And that's what the Lord promises us. Because what we do for the Lord, in other words, your marriage ought to be about the Lord's glory. Your job ought to be about the Lord's glory, regardless of what that job is. Some of you remember Dick Unger from Trinity Baptist Church. Dick was a janitor. So was Dorothy. But they did it with all their heart. They found fulfillment in it. You don't have to be the president of the company to find fulfillment. You need to be a person who says, this is what God has equipped me to. I'm giving my heart to it. Folks, they did their job with joy. They did a wonderful job for years. And so why do Christians lose their passion? And I want to tell you, a lot of Christians do. Not just in their walk with the Lord, but their whole walk, their whole life becomes just going through the motions. They go to work, but they really don't care about the job. Yeah, they want the check on Friday, but their heart's not in it anymore. They take care of their families, but they really don't care to go to that little kid's game because it's just kid's game. Come on, who cares? Well, I tell you, who cares? A dad and mom who are totally in love with that child, who have a passion for Christ and a passion for their family, man, they're into the game. I used to coach Little League, and you knew which parents loved their kids and which didn't. I had so many parents that come and just drop their kids off for practice, never stay for a practice, drop their kids off at the game, never watch a game. And then there were other parents. Oh, man. Those kids were so excited because mom and dad are my greatest cheerleaders. They're right up there. And when I make a mistake, they don't say a word. But man, when I do something right, they're the first ones up and screaming. That's a passion. And kids will pick that up. But Christians lose their passion. In Luke 24:24, we see two disciples that lost their passion. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. They're losing their passion because the one we thought was going to deliver Israel is now dead. And this is the third day. And nothing happened. But even though the women said they had seen an angel that said he was risen, because of doubt, because they doubted the women. You know, we're going to be talking about women next week in Sunday school. We're going to be talking about the feminist movement. But women back in Bible times were thought to be a little bit addled, not too much with it. And so what a woman said, you know, a woman couldn't testify in a court case. It had to be a man that had seen what happened. And so the women said, yeah, we've seen an angel, and the angel said he's alive, but did the women really see it? I got my doubts. Well, when you got your doubts, you're going to lose your passion. Faith brings passion. Doubt brings pessimism. In Luke 24:21, they're looking in the past tense. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We had a passion. We really believed he's the Messiah. But now the cross happened, and he's dead. And there's no hope, because how many people have come back from the dead? Only those that Jesus rose from the dead. In the Old Testament, a couple of the prophets rose a couple of people from the dead, but people don't come back from the dead. And so he's dead. And so we lost our passion. Notice they lost their passion for life because of disappointment. In Luke 24:21, again, we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And we haven't seen anything yet. Folks, when does God have to show you things? Are you one that only can move forward unless I've already seen it? Or are you one that can move forward on faith, saying God promised it, and I believe it? Folks, passion comes from believing firmly. Jesus had told them several times that the Messiah must suffer many things and die and be raised the third day. He had told them. Look at Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples, and these guys were his disciples, how that he must go up to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Can it be any clearer than that? Well, maybe so. Matthew 20:17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. The disciples should have been what? They should have been excited. This is the third day. He promised. Let me ask you, as you look at the future today with the way our country's going and all this going on, are you a pessimist? Or are you passionate? My God's coming again. He's promised he's coming again, and there's going to be 1,000 years on this earth with no war, no turmoil, perfect peace. Does that excite you at all? Or, well, it hasn't happened. Then it may not happen in my lifetime, and so I'm just going to go through this and be worried, because this president and this governor and this senator, I don't like what they do, and I'm just fretting. Folks, we've got a God that's in charge. It's going to work out just fine. Maybe not this year, maybe not next year, but God's coming. We need to be excited. We need to tell others the good news, because so many people think this is the way it's always going to be. I can remember as a little boy, we used to work on the farm, and I thought, well, this is the way it's always going to be. I'm always going to be a little boy. I'm always going to be working on the farm, but it's not the way it always is going to be. The way you live today is not the way you're going to live 120 years from today. Things are going to be drastically different. You're going to be in a place where you're never going to have pain again. You're never going to have a broken heart again. Are you excited about that? Or is it, well, yeah, I don't know. I'm not so sure. Luke 24, verse 25. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Let me ask you, when it comes to Old Testament prophecy, how much do you know? How much have you studied? Folks, when it comes to prophecy, you need to know what God has promised. When you study the New Testament, are you eager to learn new things and to pick up things that God has promised? Does it excite your soul? Or do you just look at it and say, oh, that's kind of a boring book? Yeah, Isaiah did say the Lord was going to come and he was going to put on flesh. And yeah, he did say he was going to die and he was going to be raised from the dead. But I don't quite get it all. Folks, that's God telling 700 years before Christ ever came. Jesus said, check out Moses and the prophets. Look at what Moses said. Folks, you ought to get excited about Bible prophecy. You know, the Bible teaches us that we're not going to hell, those that have not received Christ, because of what we've done. We're going to hell because we don't believe. Belief is the most important thing you can possibly do. Let me read you again John 3:16. It's a verse, I hope you have it memorized, it should. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have is present tense. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why didn't Jesus come to condemn? Because you're already condemned, and so was I. We're sinners. We're already condemned. He that believeth on him, believeth is faith, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the name of the only begotten Son of God? It's Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. Folks, if you understand that, God is my Savior. And they knew that in the Old Testament. David said, I praise God, my Savior. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, said, I praise God, my Savior. And you can say the same thing. It's all a matter of faith. The greatest sin that you can possibly do is not rape, not murder, not abortion. It's unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe, number one, that he is, and number two, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you know what keeps my life exciting, and I hope yours too? I believe God's going to reward every good thing I've ever done from the day I received Christ until the day I get home. I could retire right now. I got enough that I could just live off the fat of the land. Okay, we could do that. But I'm still excited. I preached Tuesday at a nursing home. And a lady that I thought, sure, I've been preaching there a year or so, but this lady's been with me every week for 6 months, and I thought, sure, she was saved. But I preached the message, and when I was done, she came over to me and said, sir, I want to take you up on your offer. I said, what offer is that? She said, well, you told me that if anybody wanted to, you'd pray with them to receive Christ. I was just flabbergasted. I thought, sure, she was saved. But she said, I've never heard the gospel the way you just explained it. Folks, God's still working. He's still saving people. In Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. When you look at this earth, I told another client of mine this week, she wants to be in control. When you go into a nursing home, you lose a lot of control. In its fashion, it's sad. But I told her, do you know nobody's in control on this world? She said, what do you mean? I said, you are on a planet 24,000 miles around. It's a huge sphere, and that sphere is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. Do you feel in charge? She said, well, maybe not quite so much. I said, that sphere that you're on is not only spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, but is rotating around the sun at 1,000,000 miles an hour. Do you feel in control now? Well, no, I don't. And I said, the whole universe is rotating even faster than that. I'm glad there's a God. I'm glad I'm not in charge. He'll take care of everything. All we have to do is put first things first. As you get a passion for Christ, as you desire with all your heart to live for his glory, you're going to have an exciting life. Things are going to happen in your life you never thought could. Our Bible says, oh, fools, how slow to believe all that the prophets have said. Folks, you've got in your hand today, if you brought your Bible, or on the screen, you've got the Word of God. Hopefully you got it on your phones. You got it on your computer. You ought to get so excited. God has spoken. It's a miracle book. You read through it, it restores hope. It gives you, we live in a hopeless generation. People today are, young people, are committing suicide like never before. Why? Because they have no hope. They've been taught they're just an animal that came from another animal that came from another animal that came from a slime, and there's no reason for life, there's no purpose for life, and there's nothing after this. I'd commit suicide too if I believe that. Folks, that's depressing. You were created by God, for God's glory, in his image, to live eternally with him. To glorify him in these few years we have 70, and if by strength 80, you've got a chance with whatever time you've got left to say, I am going to live for Christ. I'm going to do what he's called me to do. In Luke 24, verse 16, it says, their eyes were hidden or holden that they should not know him. When you have doubts, when you have disappointments, do you know that Jesus Christ is just as close to you as ever? He's right by you. He's inside of you if you're a Christian. He's right there. But you can't see it. You can't see how he could possibly work this thing for your good. But God gives you a wonderful promise. All things work together for what? The good of those that love him. For the good of those who are called according to his purpose. God says, this is for you because I'm for you. When I was a boy, we used to play ball. And at the John Moore School I went to in Saginaw. And you knew that when you picked the teams, if you could get that boy and that girl on your team, you were going to win. They were the best athletes in the school. God picked you. He thinks you're great. He wants to win in your life. He's got wonderful plans. So what do you do when you lose your passion? You turn back to God. You turn back to his word. In Luke 24, verse 26, Jesus takes them back to the word of God. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Folks, they were all down about the cross. But without the cross, what hope would you and I have? Without the cross, there's no way I could be saved. I could be the best person I could possibly do. I could be, with all my passion, try to serve and please God. But without the cross, I'm doomed. And so are you. The cross was actually God's plan. So he pointed them to the cross, not the defeat of the cross, but the hope of the cross. The cross was not a tragedy. The cross was a triumph. When things go wrong in your life and you think this is a tragedy, this is all against me, no, it's not. Jacob thought that. When Joseph went off to Egypt, sold by his brothers, Jacob didn't know. He said, all this is against me. But the truth of the matter is, all of it was for him. And everything that happens in this life, believe it or not, is for your good. We just don't believe it. How could God possibly work this for good? Well, impossible with men, possible with God. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, this is the sad part. Pay real close attention here. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Wait a minute. I listened to this guy on TV, and he told me that every Christian ought to be rich, they ought to be healthy, they ought to be happy all the time. And now I've just lost my job. The doctor just told me I've got a serious health problem. Things are wrong in my family. Where's God? God didn't say everything was going to be perfect for you. He said, if so be we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, Jesus Christ loved his Father so much that he went to the cross. What would your prosperity preachers teach about that? Jesus must have missed the boat. You're not supposed to die. You're not supposed to get sick. You're not supposed to lose your job. You're not supposed to have a messed up marriage. All you do is just trust God. Everything will be perfect. God says, no. If you suffer with Christ, you're going to be glorified with Christ. It's going to cost you. A faith that doesn't cost you isn't worth a penny. It's got to cost. All these things are important. So Jesus Christ explains the Bible. I can't encourage you enough. Please, please, please get into your Bible. Open it up and read it and think about it. Turn your radio off once in a while and memorize a verse. Folks, we're so busy with the entertainment and all these things, we have no time for God's word. In Luke 24, verse 26, Jesus opens the scriptures to them. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scriptures all things concerning himself. So Jesus loved the scriptures. When Jesus was in the temple at 12 years old, he's talking to the doctors of the law, explaining the scriptures, a 12-year-old boy, to these men who were the most learned men in all Israel. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, what did Jesus quote to Satan? Each temptation, Jesus gave him the verse that went with it. I'll just say this real quick because I know we're running out of time, but this is so important for you. If you fail time after time in a certain area of your life, memorize the scriptures that talk about that. As you're reading your Bible and you see, oh, a man shouldn't look at a woman to lust after beauty. If that's your problem, write it down. That's what I did when I first got saved. I started writing down verses that talked about my problem so that when Satan came with his temptation, guess what? I quoted in scripture just like my Lord did. It's the answer for whatever your problem is. Jesus preached the Bible in his first sermon in Nazareth in the synagogue, and the people didn't like it. Don't worry about if people don't like it. The gospel is an offense. Period. That's it. You preach the gospel, somebody's not going to like it. In fact, the majority are not going to like it. Don't worry about that. Your heavenly Father rejoices when you preach the gospel. He quoted it again and again in his ministry. Jesus loved the word of God. He knew the word of God. He used the Word of God. And I can't encourage you enough. Let me ask, have you ever sat at the feet of a gifted Bible teacher as he opens the Word and your heart just filled with joy? Folks, when I was in Bible school down in Grand Rapids, we had a teacher, Dr. Crawford. The man knew his Bible upwards, sideways, backwards. When he would teach, I just sat there with my mouth wide open. It was so wonderful. Folks, you need to be that person. You need to be that person that studies and know God's Word so that others can say, man, never heard that kind of wisdom in my life. It's exciting. God wants to use you. So recognizing God's presence, this is so important, and this is maybe the most important part of this whole sermon. God is with you. If you are a Christian, Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But here's where the problem comes in. In Luke 24:31, it says, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They knew him. He was with them all the time. They just didn't know it. When it came to their hearts who it was and what they had seen, they got excited. Folks, when you know him, you know he's there. Yes, you're having your share of problems. Yes, life can be difficult, but you're not walking through this life alone. You have a partner with you. Believe it or not, he knows the very number of hairs on every head in this room. He knows the number of heads on every head throughout this whole earth. I dare you today, go home and count your hairs on your head. You'll never get it. You'll never get it. Some of us do the Lord a favor, you know, not so many to count. But I couldn't count how many hairs because every time I move one jumps, one moves. Folks, God can do the impossible. We need to acknowledge that. When Jesus got where he was going with those two men, he acted like he was going to go further. But the Bible says they did what? They constrained him. Folks, this is so important. You've got to catch this part. Jesus Christ is passing out blessings. He wants to be intimate with you, believe it or not. And I wonder sometimes, Lord, why would you ever want to be intimate with me? Why would you be concerned about a worm like me? But he is, and he's with you. What he's looking for is that man, that woman that will say, Lord, please don't pass me by. Stay with me. Abide with me. Because that's the difference in a passionate life. In Revelations 3:20, Jesus gives this promise. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, we usually use that about a person receiving Christ as Savior, and it's perfectly right to do that. If you hear the Lord calling you for salvation, in all means, invite him in. But this is for the Christian folks. Christ is passing through this life. He's looking for men and women who love him with all their hearts, whose hearts have a zeal for God. He longs to be with you. He longs to bless you. He longs to encourage you through life. It's not in the notes, but 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord pass to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for that man or that woman whose heart is fully committed to him, and he will strengthen them. Folks, that's the man I want to be. I hope that's the man or woman you want to be. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart. Folks, you see, the problem is we want to dabble. We want to dabble a little bit in religion. We want to dabble a little bit in sports and a little bit in family life. God doesn't want us dabbling. God wants us to have a passion, a zeal, to know him, to live with him all the days of our life. When you get that passion in your heart and it starts to fade, what do? You say, Lord, please abide with me. Jesus said, if a man abide in me and I in him, he'll do what? He or she will produce much fruit. What's the fruit? Folks, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Imagine your life being filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. Imagine a man or a woman that has a husband or a mate like that that's just filled with the Spirit of Christ. What kind of a marriage would they have? Imagine a boy or girl growing up in a home like that where both mom and dad love the Lord with all their hearts and their home is filled with joy and filled with love. Folks, that's what God wants to do. But you have to tell him, Lord, don't pass me by. Don't go on to somebody else. Stay with me. And the song we're going to sing in closing today matches that perfectly. And I just want you to sing it with all your heart. It's number 370. Do not pass me by. Jesus is looking for people who are hungry for him, that he can trust with the blessings of life. I hope you become that person. 370. Oh, that's right, we don't have it. You'll have to open your hymnal. I changed it, Joel. Sorry. Very important song, though.